tell me, because I am not electronically gifted. I can turn on the lights. I can turn on the lights in the house. There is a switch on. I can turn on the lights in the house and in the barn. I don't have a barn. I have a garage that substitutes for a barn. It was a barn before I started putting stuff in it. And there are certain limitations others have too. I will not ask you for your limitations, and I won't try to share all of mine with you. But the electronic things, I still think when somebody says an APOD, I think that's some kind of a bug that lives out in the garden. I can hardly think of what else it might be. But I'm glad to be with you this morning, and I will read in John chapter 10. In the course of this week and the family rally nights, I'm going to talk about the concept of strategies to help us in spiritual living in our day. And they're not psychological, they're biblical principles that I'll try to hammer out one at a time. I'll have a little booklet to give anybody that wants one, I think, along that particular line. I'm not going to discuss that this morning, but that's what I hope to start with tonight and pursue it through the week. This morning I wanted a concept in what the Lord wants for us and what we ought in His will to have and know of Him. So I'm going to read in John chapter 10. I'll read verses 1 through 11, John chapter 10. I'm still reading from the King James. It's all right if you're reading from something else, I hope. I'm still reading it because I'm an Elizabethan scholar. I understand this old English. I kind of enjoy it, as a matter of fact. But I'm not hidebound on that. In John 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Well, in connection with that reading, I think I ought to say Happy Father's Day to the fathers. I'm not talking to them particularly today or about them, either one. Father's Day was an invention because some chauvinistic males were jealous that there was a Mother's Day. You know that, don't you? And they thought if there was a Mother's Day, then there ought to be a Father's Day. And then some religious zealot thought there ought to be a Children's Day. And Children's Day comes sometime in June. I don't know when anymore. Mother's Day is back in May. And Father's Day is this particular situation probably invented, I'm feeling in a sarcastic mood today, by somebody that had a lot of fatherly things he wanted to sell. I don't know. But Happy Father's Day. I'm a veteran in the Army, and I get weary on Veterans Day. Every place you go, they say, "Well, will all the veterans please stand?" I feel like sitting on the floor when they say it. It's not that I'm ashamed at all. It's just I get tired of being made a spectacle. And that's true with fathers, too. When people say, "Will all the fathers please stand up?" I feel like saying, "Who cares?" You have to learn to be more cooperative in life than that. But I am a father, and a grandfather, and a great-grandfather. I'm not yet a great-great-grandfather. We're headed that way, but we're headed that way slowly. So we have to be content with what we have right now. But in a smiling way, Happy Father's Day. And I will tell you there's something a lot more important than any one particular day, and it's what the Lord Jesus wants for us. That's what I'm concerned with this morning. When we think about life and everything else that goes on with it, I want to know what the Lord wants for me. My father really wanted me to be a gifted machinist and that sort of thing. My father's long gone. My father was a gifted man, like some of the fellows in this particular assembly that I've known and worked with. He'd just give him a wrench and a pair of pliers, and he would build a tractor in about an hour and a half. That's about all it took. He was gifted in those things. And he was not gifted in formal education. He finished the third grade and never went beyond that. But he understood how things worked. And he could take your watch apart and repair it, or he could do a ring job on your car by the side of the road with the stuff he carried in his trunk. He just loved that sort of thing. And he thought that his oldest son would have some ability in that too. And when he discovered that his oldest son couldn't remember which way to turn a nut to get it off a bolt, he kind of gave up on me. And he did not have many aspirations for my life. He became proud of the fact later that I had some academic skill, but it took a long, long time to get there, you know. After all, when a kid is trying to pound a nail and he's hitting it with the claw part of the hammer, there is not a whole lot of help for him. But the Lord Jesus said, "What I want for you is an abundant life. I'm the shepherd." And the Lord says that the great truth in John 10. At verse 10, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have abundant life." And I would wish abundant life for every father, every mother, every child. The Lord says, that's my desire, that you have abundant life. And abundant life doesn't consist in things or education or your optimism or your gift. An abundant life consists in knowing Him and knowing God and having fellowship with Him and living in the joy and the reality of what He is. We've learned a long time ago that things don't really make you happy. Some things would make you happier. Some things. I've told this congregation in years past how I wanted a boat. And I bought one of those inflatable boats, and it was almost life and death to go out in it. And then I got a small flat boat that if the waves were 6 inches high, they washed over the bow. I have a bigger boat today, not big enough to be, but you know, boats go on in bigness size up to Queen Elizabeth. I don't want anything like that, but you just kind of think that. And you think that the next acquisition will make you feel better. It might make you feel better for a little bit of time. But in the long run, those things don't comfort you at all. The Lord tells us in the Gospels that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And it doesn't consist either in the adventures he has and a bunch of other things. It consists in knowing Him. The Lord says there have been all sorts of messengers before with all sorts of messages to take to you. But He said, I want you to know that I'm the door. I'm the door into eternal life. I'm the way to know peace and blessing forever. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I will take care of you. I will guide you. I will steer you. And in many other places in John, he amplifies that by telling us he's the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth and so forth. But what he says, what I want for you is that you'd have life and want to have life abundantly. I used to visit occasionally an institution for people that were disabled in a ferocious sort of way. Disabled in a ferocious sort of way, in war, as a matter of fact. And I used to visit and see them, and I would think of what sort of lives they would have when you've lost every limb on your body. And when you've lost other things in that connection, what sort of life would they have? And the answer is, from a human point of view, not much. But from a divine point of view, to know Jesus is the essence of life. And everything else pales in comparison beside it. Everything else. In the home where I visited, there was a man in a wheelchair, had an attendant pushing him around. Nothing wrong with that. And someone pointed him out to me, and they said, would you believe it? They said, he is worth yay, and they mentioned many millions of dollars. And the fellow said, all it does now is hire an attendant for him to push him regularly. Money is not the thing that makes life abundant. And goods and practices are not the thing. The Lord says, I'm come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. And if you'll forgive me for shouting about it, because see, that's my old football cheering days. If you'll forgive me for shouting about it, that's what the Lord wants for us too. Fathers, mothers, children, every other aspect you can think of, He says, I've come that they might have life, that they might have it abundantly. And that's the concept that I work with today. Well, in John chapter 10, the Lord opens that particular discussion. He just says it flatly. There are many different translations for the word abundantly, and you can play with them all day that you want, but it means a super amount of a particular thing. He says, I want you to know that, I want you to understand that, and pick it up. And in the chapters around this, the Lord explains that to us in a very full sense, too. So if you'll stick with me for the next few minutes, you'll know where I've been anyway. A few minutes is the way preachers describe their talks. Long, boring sessions are the way many people understand them. I've learned that years ago, so I try to forewarn you that to me it's just a few minutes, and if it seems like an age to you, I can only feel your pain in a slight way. But for fathers and mothers and all of us, the Lord says, I want you to know I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And the more abundantly is not things, it's not money, it's not experiences, it's the reality of knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ and the things that He gives that comfort and strengthen us regardless of what the circumstances are. The first of those things is seen many times in John, but in John 14:27, the first of those things is seen in John 14:27. It's not the first mention, but it's the mention that I like. When Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, not I give unto you like that. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's peace. That life would be more abundant, a life of peace. Peace is a situation in which all the hostilities are ended and calm is restored. Peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with mankind and situations in general. It's easy to say it, but the Lord says it beautifully. Peace I leave with you. Not like the world that might give you some measure of peace in some way, but I give you peace permanently. How many hospital illustrations am I allowed today? Just two, my wife says. My wife guides me in these things. And many preachers would be wise if they would follow the advice of their wives. For you who minister in this place also, if you get your wife to sit nearby and guide you, you would be blessed and you would be well off, especially when she gives you the magic signal that looks like that from that particular thing. But last November I had surgery for colon cancer. Lots of men have had that. Lots of women have had it. I'm not unique. I had it. And the surgeon said it was an excellent job. He said, we removed everything. I really believed him. I lost 35 pounds, but I really believed it. Before it was over, I really believed him. But whatever the particular case is, he and five doctors after that have assured me that everything was taken care of well and all that sort of thing. I feel pretty good about it. Naturally, you feel good. It's better to feel good than it is to feel bad. Better for them to say we took care of it rather than say, well, in 3 months you'll die painfully. So whatever the case is, I feel good about it. But every now and then I wake up and think about it. Who knows what goes on in your innards? Who knows? You don't know. But when you know the Lord Jesus, you know you're cared for, you're loved, you belong to God, and you have peace. And suddenly, even with a bunch of other things, you have peace. It doesn't mean the problems just disappear. It doesn't mean you have a power of mind mastery that if you have a splinter in your finger, make it go away. It doesn't mean that. But it means you have quiet because you know that the hostilities are over and you are right with God and right with the circumstances where you are too. When I was in about the 8th grade, I made an insulting comment to another guy in the class that I was in. I never forget these things. I insulted him. It was a bad mistake because he was bigger, tougher, and nastier than I could have ever hoped to be. And he turned around his chair and he said, wait till I see you at recess. When recess came, I felt like staying and studying. But the nagging teacher I had made me go outside. I knew what to do. I ran to find him as quick as I could. His name was Thomas, too, incidentally. I went to find him as fast as I could. And I put my hand on his shoulder and hoped he wouldn't slug me, but I put my hand on his shoulder and said, Thomas, I said, I want to apologize for what I said. And I very humbly apologized for what I said, and he clapped his hand on my shoulder. He says, I know you've always been my friend, he said. I know you didn't mean anything by it. You've always been my friend, he said. And he said, we'll still be friends. And you know, suddenly I had a degree of peace. Can you understand that? When I was worried whether he's going to hit me or not, suddenly I had peace about it. You know, we were all sinners and at enmity with God. We were at sword's points with God. We were guilty. We don't like to think about it, but we were born in sin. And it marked our whole being. And some ways it shows itself in different capacities, but we were all sinners and separated from the goodness and mercy of God. But Jesus died for us, that through faith in Him we might have eternal life. It's the great truth of John 3:16, and many other scriptures too. And what He gives us is peace. Peace, He said, peace. You don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to be afraid of circumstances. You don't even have to be afraid of yourself. Peace doesn't mean that you sit down in a chair and go into a trance. It means that you're alive and you're conscious, but you're thankful and you're reassured where you are at that particular time. We often ask it at funerals. If you were to be called into heaven today or into glory today, are you ready to meet God? We often say that at funerals. I don't know why. But anyhow, it shows up in different ways. We kind of suppose it's because we think that the corpse can hear us. I don't know. But the concept is, we often say to people at the end of things, are you right with God? And I'm not saying that's wrong. But it's something you have to think about in life whenever it comes to your attention, that Jesus Christ died to give us eternal life. And through faith in Him, we know it, and it's the only way we know it. But with that, He gives us peace. And that peace gives us reassurance in the presence of God, so that if I were called into God's presence today, in that sense, there's no fear of meeting God, because He loves us in His Son when we believe in His Son. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to do it today. If you'd like to talk with some of us about it, I'd be happy to do that too. But right in your heart, you can look to God and say, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. That the heart man believes and with the mouth man confesses. And God is pleased to receive those that come to Him through His Son. So first of all, peace. And peace is a big thing. The second thing I mentioned shows up in John 15. Well, a few other places too, but in John 15, especially in verses 4 and 5, where the Lord says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The Lord Jesus says, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it abundant, more abundant. The first concept in that is that you'd have peace, peace with God and the circumstances of life where you are. The second thing is the concept that you'd have fellowship. Fellowship with God Himself, and that it would be productive. Your life would not be wasted, your efforts would not be thrown away, but it would be productive. Fellowship with God. And when the Lord says, if you abide with me, the concept is not a mystical thing or a magical thing, but if we walk by His Word and enjoy the reality of His fellowship in our lives, we are blessed in every possible way. Fellowship. It's sometimes tough to be alone. And maybe everybody has different experiences and different things. I'm not a person who needs a lot of people. I can be left all alone in a room by myself with nothing. And in about 5 minutes, I'll be telling myself a great story in which I will arise as a great hero. So I don't really need, in most of my life, it's been that way. I love people and love to be with you, but most of my life, I haven't had to worry about it. And if somebody said, well, you know, you're going to be alone, I'd say, oh, good, good. If I'm alone, I don't have to worry about what other people are doing or what they want me to do. Just please myself. But fellowship is a great thing. And fellowship with God is knowing God and talking with God and being blessed by God. And fellowship with others is important too. I missed out with my father to a certain degree because I did not have those skills that he thought a little boy ought to have. There are other complications in that we'll not discuss today. I loved him, and the memories are still strong. But we didn't have much fellowship, because when he wanted to take a motor apart, that's the last thing I wanted to do is get grease on my hands. Because if you got grease in your hands, you'd never got it off. It'd be staying there for the rest of your life. And when I wanted to go and work in the farm, he thought getting dirt on your pants was worse than grease on your hands. So in that particular sense, we did not have a great deal of fellowship. I thought when we had children, when Ruth and I had children, I did much better with the fellows than with the girls. Much better, I think. Only time will tell for sure. But I appreciated my boys. I didn't think they had to be like me, believe it or not. There was a time when I thought maybe one of them would like to sit and learn to read Latin and Greek and Hebrew and ancient Coptic, and we have a great academic. But I discovered that that wasn't the gear that they wanted in life, and I didn't push it. But my sons learned to fish with me, learned to hunt with me, learned to go bowling with me, learned how to fool their mother with me. We won't go any further on that, I don't think. But the fellowship was a really great concept. And when I suddenly realized they were grown and gone in their own lives, I really lost an awful lot of interest in hunting. I never lost it in fishing, but I lost a lot of interest in hunting because I had no real partners for it and that sort of thing. And you can look at other aspects of life if you will, but fellowship is a great thing. But the Lord says, I've come that you might have life more abundant. And what's more abundant than fellowship with your father and mother? Fellowship with God. That's what it is. So he says, if you abide with me and my words abide in you, you'll be able to speak with God and have the things that are necessary in life. And you'll be productive. It's kind of sad to come to an end of something and realize that everything has been a failure. I don't know how many literary people there are down here in Faith Bible Fellowship. Anybody ever read Peer Gynt, the famous work? Anybody ever read it? I'm always looking for people. Anybody ever read it? If you never read it, it's a great play by Ibsen. Ibsen was a playwright and whatnot. And Peer Gynt was one of his standard plays. I had to read it years ago. I had to read it, and then I read it. But I was always struck by the fact that the major portion in it, at the end of life, has an onion. And he's taking the onion apart, leaf by leaf by leaf. And with each leaf, he recounts or thinks of something in his life. And suddenly, everything is gone and nothing is left. And there's a realization that he has lived for nothing. What a tragic that sort of thing is. And sometimes that's kind of the way it is with us. Not to that total degree, I don't think. But to that particular end, we look and see what we have accomplished. And the accomplishment is small. Of course, God is the only one that can really evaluate or calculate the amount of accomplishment. We can't do it for ourselves and shouldn't try to do it for others. But the abundant life is living and walking and talking with the Lord and enjoying the reality of the Lord's presence even in a difficult situation. A few years ago, I had a truck. I'm a farmer and a hillbilly at heart. If you don't understand those terms, then I'm not in Carolina after all. I'm in the middle of Ohio or someplace. But whatever the case is, I have a truck. Farmers, hillbillies need trucks. You're worthless if you don't have a truck. If your wife doesn't understand it, you shouldn't have married a city girl. But whatever the case is, a truck. And so I had a dandy truck, which I thought a good deal of. And I was driving back from preaching in New Jersey on a Sunday. Yes, I like to drive my truck for preaching, but I was coming back from preaching at an assembly in New Jersey, and a fellow decided to drive on my side of the road on a two-lane highway. I could see him coming for a couple hundred yards, but he'd weave back and forth. I didn't know exactly what to do. Eventually, I got off completely onto the edge of the road. I got completely off the pavement. It looked to me like he was going to turn and go back, and then just when I thought he was going to do that, he turned the other direction and smashed me in the left front driver's corner in front of the thing. I had my seatbelt on or I would be a memory today. I exerted such force on the steering wheel it broke it. I'll tell you, it was a shocking kind of a thing. Anyhow, at the moment when I knew he was going to hit me and there was not a thing I could do, I just kind of smiled to myself and said, I'm glad you're with me, Lord Jesus. Does that sound too pious? His presence was more important than any other particular aspect. Say, yeah, he was there all the time. He was riding all the time. He was riding while you were drinking that soda and almost hit somebody yourself. Yes, he was there all the time. But suddenly the reality of his presence was overwhelming. And then I had a really nice thought, too. Just after the guy banged me, I had a nice thought, too. Lord, I said, if he had to hit somebody, better to hit me than a car full of children. I was not badly hurt. Some people helped me get out. I had a couple scratches and a cut on my ear from broken glass in the window. I wasn't badly hurt. The other fellow sailed down the road about 100 yards and wound up on an embankment. But whatever the case happens to be, the presence of the Lord, I tell you, when we preach, the presence of the Lord. But it isn't that the Lord just comes from time to time and just shows up when you need Him. He's there always. And abiding in Him is a matter of hearing His Word and walking with Him and loving Him and worshiping Him and enjoying Him. Enjoying Him. Our family was getting ready to go to the beach one time when the kids were little. Ruth loves the beach. I think the beach is a place for torturing innocent souls. But we were going to the beach. Ruth was going to take the children to the beach. I had a lot of work to do. I did, believe it or not. And so I kind of begged off. I said, you know, I think I've just got all... And Ruth understood that. She understood my workload, my work schedule. And so they're getting ready, and I'm sitting there looking like a great man, scholar. And my little girl said to Ruth, she said, is Daddy going? And Ruth said, Daddy has a lot of work to do, and he can't come. And my little girl said, if Daddy isn't going, there won't be any fun. Guess what? I shouted, I'm going! I'm going! I think she overstated it tremendously. What she really meant was they wouldn't get a second soda or something like that. But I thought that if that was important to her, then I should be there. And the Lord is always with us. Fellowship is a great thing. And you can't buy it and you can't estimate it, but you can sure make a mess of it by being disobedient or walking contrary to the Word of God. But when you're born into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, life is made abundant by the reality of Christ in it. And until you know Jesus, you don't really know the fullness of life in any measure at all. Say, He says, I come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. First, I give them peace. Secondly, I give them fellowship. And thirdly, you can't really say finally, but because there are many other things too, but for my discussion today, finally, the concept of joy, which stands out in chapter 15 also. The concept of joy stands out in chapter 15 also. The Lord says it in verse 11 of chapter 15, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And a little while later, He reminds them that no man can take, in chapter 16, that joy from us which He has given. And joy is not laughing all the time. Joy is the concept of satisfaction and peace in life. Peace is the concept of understanding that the hostilities are all settled. Joy is the emotion of blessing in your heart that you know things are well and you're happy with those things. Too often we associate joy with parties and picnics and other things. They can all have their place. I'm not denying that for a minute. Sometimes joy depends on the people and the fellowship too. But joy is a calm reassurance and a blessing that makes you feel good. I don't know how to say it, and that's not the best way to put it theologically, but for me, that's right to put it. I frown a lot because that's the kind of face I have. I was born with this face. It wasn't as big, but it was the same face. And all of my pictures of childhood show a little boy with a very frowning face. It's the way your muscles go. I couldn't help it. I didn't order those things. I just had it. And I don't know how many times somebody has said, why aren't you smiling? And I've said, because donkeys smile. And I'm more of a horse type. Smart remarks never get anywhere. But what I wanted them to understand is that joy is a condition of heart. You don't always have to have your lips spread apart and your teeth showing. Come on, I'm going to take my picture and they want me to open my mouth. I don't know why in the world anybody wants to do it. There's nothing uglier than an open mouth. Maybe men's knees that wear Bermudas. I don't know, but nothing is much uglier than that particular thing. Somehow we've associated joy with physical and outward manifestations, but joy is a condition in the heart that makes you happy, makes you know that you're blessed, makes you know that God cares, makes you know that in spite of everything else, the love of God has touched you, and you can't be unexcited by that. If you say to yourself, what is the difference between joy and peace? Peace looks back and sees the hostilities and knows what the enmity was and that it's over. That's what peace does. Peace comes from a realization that a treaty has been arranged for the great king. Joy is the emotion that comes with well-being and health and spiritual development. They are close together, and that's why they're often linked together in Scripture in a general sense. But the concept is that the Lord wants us not necessarily to be grinning all the time, although if grinning is what you like to do, it's okay with me. It's better probably, than carrying a bag over your head, but whatever the case happens to be, I don't worry much about that. But the concept is that knowing God is an experience of great, great joy. I can hardly tell you how it is. Well, there was a night long ago when I asked my girlfriend at the time to marry me. I only had one. And she said yes. I will not describe the other events that happened immediately, but I will tell you, I floated on a cloud for about the next 48 hours that someone would accept me and promise me and all that sort of stuff. I don't know what she did. I had to return to school shortly thereafter, but whatever the case was, I was floating on a cloud. That, you see, is joy. But there was a time in my life when I heard that I was a sinner. I was 17 years old. And that the payment for that sin was eternal loss, and that Jesus died for me. And that if I would trust Him, I would know release and peace. And although I struggled for a while, I came to that remarkable moment when I said, Dear Lord, thank you for showing me this truth. I will believe on the Lord Jesus. And I didn't hear any bells ringing, and I didn't see any lights flashing, but I suddenly knew within myself peace, first of all, and joy after that. My mother had trusted Jesus the same night, and she had ridden home back to the farm with somebody else. I had the walk for myself. And when I walked into the house, my mother was sitting at the table, and she said, Tommy, and I said, Mother, I said, I have trusted Jesus too. And in spite of all the other things that troubled our home, we radiated with the joy that Christ gives to those that are at peace and then are allowed to live for Him. Joy. Don't just reserve it for Christmas or for your birthday or from special occasion. Let it be the emotion of every day. Because the Lord Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life, that they might have a more abundant life, that they'd not be limited to the societal conflicts and confines in which they find themselves, but that they would be alive, really alive, really alive, because they have peace with God in their circumstance and in their own hearts too. And they have fellowship with God. Nothing can be better than that. And joy, which lets them radiate the truth of blessing in the presence of God. Recently, we had a death in our family, and the whole family was gathered for a few days at my place. Don't ask us where we put them. Some may be hanging there yet. But I sat there for a few moments looking at the children and the grandchildren and all those kind of things. And I felt a great joy in what God had given us in family. And to myself, quietly, I said, Praise the Lord. When they all went home, I said it again. But to myself, I said, Praise the Lord. And then I said, Thank you, Father, for the fellowship of the family. But thank you for the fellowship of God and the peace and joy that Jesus gives. What He wanted for us was life more abundant. And it's yours through faith in the Son of God. And then in the application of His truth as we live it out day by day in fellowship and blessing with Him. That's mostly what I wanted to say this morning. It's awfully nice to see you. You'll discover I've forgotten almost everybody's name except my wife, Beulah. Her name is Ruth, you understand that. You'll forget that I forget things too. But the Lord doesn't forget us.
And we don't forget Him. He's come to bring us life more abundant. Praise the Lord. And for fathers and mothers and children and everybody else, the word of the Lord is given that He's the good shepherd. He gave His life for the sheep. And those who trust Him experience the joy, the peace, and the fellowship of life eternal. If you have questions about it and you'd like to discuss it with me, I'm happy to talk about it at any time while we're here in Raleigh. But for the moment, we say praise the Lord for life abundant. Let's pray. Thank You, dear Father, for Your grace and mercy to us today. Thank You for Your care and love. Thank You for the Lord Jesus who gave Himself for us. Pray, Father, that You'd bless us not only in our lives together, but in our relationship with You. Lord, You know the hearts of everybody. There may be some that desperately need to trust Christ and are simply rebelling at the thought, but don't know. Pray that Your Spirit would work in those hearts and lives for conviction and belief. But Lord, certainly the great bulk of us are rejoicing today that You know us and that You live for us and have given life to us, and we praise Your name. And we pray, Father, that You help us to live thankfully today for the glory of God. We pray for all those folks our brother mentioned earlier in this meeting. We pray Your blessing for them and for this young woman going to the mercy ship. We pray, God, You'd guide their lives too. But we pray, Father, today that we might with one accord praise Your name and rejoice in Your mercies. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.